So this morning, we are looking at the topic of trust, and the topic and the heading this week I've praying about is trust in action. As a recap, if we can go, let me just get the, do you have the, oh yes please, thank you. Thank you. Can I use the clicker? It's easy to control. Thank you. We're in a long series on come and see. We've done that, come and learn, and now we're on come and trust. And obviously, we're going to be going to come and abide, which I'll allude to, but I won't go through too much detail. So as a recap, as we were looking at Psalm 1 and 2, the way I've interpreted and understood it from Lo is that we're trying to transform the way we see things through the lens, not of the world, but of Psalm 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that does not take counsel from the wicked, but doesn't stand in the way of sinners, but delights in the law and instruction. Hopefully we're coming to trust in his word and seeing Psalm 1 and 2. I'm not going to go through it as something as our core of who we are and how we see the world through. So that leads to the 3 points this morning is trust in action. And I first just want to define what trust is, because I've been wrestling with that and what is trust. And it's a simple question, but I think it's an important question for us to go through this morning. The second point this morning is how does trust shape the way we see the world and encounter the world. And again, hopefully when we see the world the right way, we can have some action. So what does trust and action look like for a believer today? If you're believing in Jesus today, what does that look like? It's awfully hard to trust Jesus this morning. It's awfully hard with all the things around us to trust Jesus. And we need to go to his word and be reminded of things. So that leads to a few things. The question of definitions. What is trust? I Googled them. This is what we come to those definitions. I'll read them there this morning. Before we get there, I just feel that there's also a confusion between belief and faith. What's the differences in distinguishing those things, and how does the Bible help us see that? So looking at definition, in the Bible, trust is the firm, active reliance on God's character, promises, rather than on human strength or logic. That's one aspect of it. I'll just explain more what trust is later. What is faith? I'll use Hebrews 11, verse 1. It's quite simple. It's a confidence of what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And then we come to the word belief. And when you say believe, it's not necessarily a mental agreement. And let's read this. In the Bible, believe means far more than just mentally agreeing with someone that God exists. It's an active life-transforming trust. So it's so closely linked to trust, reliance, and total surrender of your life to him. Biblically, belief involves getting your allegiance and committing your heart to God rather than simply acknowledging the facts. The root word is pisteo, to believe. But when you go to the Bible, they're so closely interlinked, you almost can't separate. For the English language, they're different things. But in the Bible, they can be one and the same. Belief, trust, hold on to, have faith. And they're so closely linked, and we can see that in the Bible. They are interchangeable. And I think just for me, the scripture that helps me understand that as well, in James, it says, the demons believe, and they believe Jesus exists. But do they trust in him? That's a distinction. Do they trust and have faith in him? I would argue no. So we are hopefully not going to be like the demons in James 2 verse 19. We're going to be hopefully trusting and having faith this morning. If that makes sense. So just when we wrestle with it, let's understand what trust is and faith is, what a belief is. Hopefully we can get a good idea of that. I think for me as well, trust is relational. There we go. Put that back there. Trust is relational. And I guess you guys can see that. We have examples of trust in real life. We have friendships. We have spiritual relationships. We have our marriages. We have our workspaces. Our workspaces. And our church. We have our parents and family. We have strangers we walk with. Let me just change my slides quickly. One moment. In our friendships, we might say that I'll show up at 6. And what happens if your friend doesn't show up at 6 for the game, for soccer? We can have relationships that are broken, that are not as they should be. We have our spiritual relationships where there can be encouraging words or harsh rebuke. I know for marriages, if you are married today, they're the most intimate, trusting relationship you can have. And if you don't have a good relationship, what's the opposite of it? Not trusting. Hopefully we're learning to trust and hold on to Jesus in those spaces. And I'll get the scriptures now. I just want to get some examples of what we see in trust in our workspaces. Do you need trust? Often our trust is broken in those workspaces. Either if you're an employee, your employer, can you trust your coworkers? Not always. In our church, can we trust the church, the people around us? Often that's can be a touchy topic as is. Our parents, our primary caregivers, are we trusting in them if they've hurt us, for example? Strangers, I know it's been really tough in Durban specifically with strangers, people that are foreigners. Do we trust and love our enemies and trust enemies? Past friendships that have become strangers now. And lastly, I think the transition as we get into the next point is our walk with God. All these things are connected to our walk with God. What makes trusting relationships? Where the words and actions are consistent. There is a closeness and intimacy. All of these people, all these areas and people are based in perspective of the worldview. That leads us to the next point on trust this morning is how does trust shape the way we view and encounter the world? And I'm being very intentional this morning. You have to either trust, I'm not putting the words on the board. I want you guys to get your Bibles out. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's go to Isaiah 40. I'll read it, but let's go to Isaiah. Because a lot of us sit here and are trusting that I'm saying the right things. Let's go to our word. We have to actually say, okay, what does God say? Let's read it. So I'm reading from the NLT, Isaiah 40, verse 60 to 31. I'm going to skip a few verses here and there, but please feel free to read the whole chapter, Isaiah 40. Verses 6 to 31. Let's see what God says. Let's shape our perspective the way God sees things. Are we ready? I'm going to go from verse 6. A voice said, shout, I ask. What shall I shout? Shout that the people are like grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so does with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade. But the word of God stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout to the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem, shout, and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, your sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with his as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep and their young. Who else has held the ocean in his hands? Who has measured the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth? Who has weighed the mountains on a scale, or hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or to teach him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction of what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? No, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the buckets. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it is a grain of sand. All the wood of Lebanon's forests and all Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes, they count less for nothing, mere emptiness and froth. I'll skip the next verse and go to verse 29. Speaking about idols, you can always please feel free to read it. It's just speaking about, is there any idol that we can make that was we represent God? But in verse 21, haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God? The words he gave before the world began. Are you so ignorant? God sits above the circle of the earth. The people seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain. I wanted to see the image as you guys there. Sorry. Just an amazing image. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain. Where was I? One moment. Sorry. And makes them a tent for them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. Amen. They hardly get started. They're barely taking roots. When he blows on them and they wither, the wind carries them off like chaff. To whom will you compare? To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up to the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after the other, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing, O Jacob. How can you say that he does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Amen. And there's a lot there in that passage. I just want to point out a few things. He is the God of the big things. And he is so powerful. And it's first he says, we are like grass. Do we realize our life on this earth is not that long? If you think otherwise, there's some issues there. We know our life is short, but often we think we live forever. And yes, in Christ we will, but amen. God is powerful. He is a good shepherd. And I think, just for context, the whole of Isaiah 1 to 39 is a lot of woes to Israel. And they're like, okay, this is too much for me. And this is comfort for these people of Israel, right? Understanding he does care about our situation. That they've been exiled, but he does care about our situation. He really, truly understands. Look to the heavens. Not one of those stars are missing. Not one of them. He knows every single star by name. And the question is, how many stars are there? Billions. Yet, he still comes to our level and understands our situation. And he's in control. He has the power. He has the strength. He is the God of the big things and the small things. He's named every single star and put it into place, which is amazing. He truly cares for your troubles and understands them deeply. I think hopefully we understand them. There's a lot of realities. How do we see the world? We should see the world through Isaiah 40. And you can see there's remnants of Psalm 1 and 2. You know, Lozman's preaching in Psalm 1 and 2, right? Why do the nations rage? Why do they go against me? Kiss the Son. Submit to him. Right? And there's this image of he's a good shepherd. I'll lead to that later. He's the God of the big things, and he's the God of the small things. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. And then we see this now in the New Testament. You guys all there? Can I go to Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23? He's the God of the big things and God of the small things. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before creation, or existed before anything was created, and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made things we can see and things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning and supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God in his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself, which he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated by him by your evil thoughts and his actions. You can say desires, obviously, as we discussed last week. Yet he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless. As you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firm in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. And the good news has been proclaimed over all the world. And our Paul have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. And there's a lot there. But if you guys see the image there, and I think the main point, if you learn nothing, is that he holds you together, quite literally. And we often say, okay, I'm here because of my own self. But that's an example in bio. My wife can explain so much better than me because she's an amazing doctor. But you can see that, what's that shape there on the right? A cross, laminin. That is on a cellular level, amen, is we're being held together. So we would fall apart quite literally if we didn't have that specific bio thing. I don't know, what's the word for it, love? A protein. If we don't have that protein in our bodies. So basically, we are glued together by Christ, by the cross. That's amazing when you think about it. He's the God of the big things and the small things. He looks after the stars, and he looks after you every single day without you knowing it, through the glue that sticks you together, through the cells. That's amazing, isn't it? And when you read that scripture, he holds all creation together. Why can't we trust him? Why can't we see the things the way he sees it? I hope that makes sense, guys, this morning. He was there before creation, so there was a plan in the beginning. Before creation, there was a plan for you, plan for our lives. He holds creation together, and he's reconciling the world. Who is the world? Us, sometimes. He's reconciled the world, you. Once we were far away, once we were his enemies, we reconciled back to him. It's just amazing when you think about it, how he is the God of the big things and the small things. Everything is in control. Why don't we trust him? And I think, just to share vulnerably, and I think this is the hardest part for me to share because it's been a tough season for us. I think trust is what we're looking at as a church, but as soon as we start that series, myself and my wife had a miscarriage. I think it's hard to go through it. I wasn't expecting tears. I went through it nicely this morning, but I think we had a miscarriage about a month ago. But I found comfort in the word, and I don't know where I would be without him. I can't help but run to his word and trust what he says. These are so many valleys. I can't go through all the valleys. You can ponder one of them for 10 years. But I can't help but running to his word. Are we doing that as a church? I can't help but run to his word and trust what he says. What does he say? What does he say and helps me understand? I think for myself, in Isaiah 40, he speaks about the lambs. In verse 11, our child is in heaven with Jesus. Our child didn't have a chance to live in this earth, they are. I can't say because we also don't know the gender. We never knew the gender. They are in heaven with Jesus, and Jesus has taken him, and he's in his arms, and we trust that. How can I use that really to help me today? When we do our children by God's grace, I will tell my child, your sibling's in heaven. And that will be a motivation for them to be a follower of Jesus one day. Because they could all, I know without a doubt, our child is in heaven. And there's no discussion about it. You may believe otherwise, but God's word remains forever. What he says is true. We can't ponder on it. And yes, you can wrestle. I'm not saying don't wrestle with it, because we need to wrestle with it. But we're not wrestling enough with it. What are those realities? Do we want to be a lamb in Jesus' arms? There are a lot of things I don't know about this side of heaven. But I know that. I can trust in Jesus. He is a good father. He is just, loving and understanding in my mind, my soul's pain, more than anyone else. Come and learn and trust him. That God, he knows your situation. Because obviously you might not have a miscarriage, but there's so many other situations that we say, I don't trust you, God. But let's put our trust in him. Let's see the way he sees things. Slow down and learn to trust Jesus. Amen. Do we trust these realities? Do we see things the way God sees things? I would argue no. We need to learn that. That's why we're doing this series. Come and learn. Come and trust. We need to see the things he sees. That leads to the last point this morning. I don't want to do a long sermon, but I think, again, I want to read some more scriptures. Let's read these realities. And as you go through the words, what stands out for you? What are the realities that I don't trust in? And then we're going to look, how does it look like being a believer today? And the best way for us to look at that is look at the New Testament people. How did they respond to Jesus? And what did they do? It's amazing when we see his word. So these are the scriptures we're going to read this morning, and we're going to start with Acts. So this is the New Testament. This is the book of Acts. People are, the Acts 2 has happened where people are
put their faith in Jesus, and they're proclaiming the good news. And this is where we pick up in Acts 4, where Peter and John have just been released from prison. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had shown them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouths of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against the anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. When you anointed, they did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's an amazing scripture. I think that's also one of the first points I will sort of look at, I'll go back and forth there, is ask for boldness. Are we bold in our prayers when it comes to God working in our lives? And not for what we want. Are we having bold prayers? Are we just not trusting that God will work? That he will do things that we can't even understand? Or we can't do it for ourselves? Are we asking for bold things practically? I'll go back. 2 Corinthians, I think this is important. And 2 Corinthians, Hebrews is very closely linked, but there's a few realities we get to see and learn to trust in his word. And this is Paul speaking. He's speaking to the New Testament church, right? Was I fickle when I attended to do this? Or did I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath, I say both yes and no, yes, yes, and no, no. But as surely as God is faithful, he is faithful. Our message is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you as by Silas, by me and Silas and Timothy, and was yes, and was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him the amen is spoken by us to glorify God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set a seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That's such an encouraging passage. So just to clarify, make sure we're clear on this, there's no yes and no with Jesus' promises. Oh, maybe. It's yes. It's a resounding yes. All his promises are resounding yes in his word. And that just gives me so much comfort. All the promises of Jesus are true. All the promises of the Old Testament are true. Not a yes or maybe, if it's filled. And make sure we're not misinterpreting what we're saying here. It's not promises you want. It's what God's word says. So what does that mean? We have to understand what his promises are. What are his promises? That he will never leave us or forsake us. And what is the promise here? What is any promise we can see here? Right? There's a promise of the Holy Spirit, like a deposit. We get the Holy Spirit, and that's assurance that we know where we will be in heaven one day with him. That's amazing. That's an encouragement for the church. Amen. Amen. That we can have his Spirit inside us, and we can say, whatever happens, we'll be with God in heaven one day. That's amazing. It's an assurance. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, maybe ask, what does that mean? What is the Holy Spirit? Ask your brother next to you or sister next to you. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you? Not based on what the world says, what the Word of God says. What are the promises there? What it means to get baptized? What is sin? What is repentance? Ask those questions. Don't just sit here and allow yourself to hold on to promises that are not true. What the world tells you, right? Go back to his word. Hold on to his word. And again, in a similar light in Hebrews, it's a similar kind of scripture affirming his promises. What are his promises? People swear by something greater than themselves, and oaths confirm what is said, and put an end to all arguments. But God wanted to make the unchanging nature purpose very clear to the heirs, or was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did that so that by two unchangeable things, is which is impossible. It's impossible for God to lie. Sure. We have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. So we're encouraged. Let me reread that properly. So we're all clear that God did that so that two unchangeable things, and that God is impossible for God to lie. It's important. It's impossible for God to lie. So his promises are true. He can't lie to us, obviously according to his word. Someone can lie to you. I could lie to you, but are you going to the word and seeing what it says? We have hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. Is it wavering? Is it changing? It's firm and secure. That's our encouragement. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtains where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He's become our high priest. What is that? He's our mediator, right? In the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, I'm not going to go to that. That's a whole other story. I encourage you guys to look at what is the order of Melchizedek. Whole other thing. I think Lowe can share a lot on that. It's encouraging just to unearth of that. So I think that's the next 2 points. Plan with God's promises in mind, right? Why do we plan, make our own plans against God? What are the God's promises? Let me just go to the notes I had here. Plan and invest in the kingdom in mind. His is the only kingdom that will last. Do we realize that? Do we trust in that? How much time are we spending in things that are not going to last? All of God's promises are resounding yes in him. Live for the promises, not what the world offers. And that is the next point, I think. Learn and trust that he is trustworthy. And this might take a few years. It might take your whole life to get to this stage. Learn to trust that he is trustworthy. Right? Wrestle with God and learn that he is worthy of trust. That he understands your situation. Right? That becoming a believer of Jesus is not overnight. I've been a believer for 12 years. And people often ask me, why? How do I know God's word so well? I would argue, if I've been a believer for 12 years, why don't I know God's word for much? I get confused by that, right? Why don't I? I've heard these messages for 12 years. I've heard his word for 12 years. If I didn't learn anything, that's concerning. If you've been a believer for 10 years or more, why aren't we learning? Why aren't we in God's word? We're either not listening to him, right? Right? We're not doing the homework, right? Yes, I'm a teacher. Again, I know if a math student is not doing well or not if they don't practice. Yeah, right. Practice your faith. Right? We need to do that. Right? And that's also where the rest of this point is so important for us to learn to trust him, because we can go to his word and read the whole Bible and not trust nothing he says. That's your choice. But we're coming to learn and trust in what he says. Hold on to it. Right? And that leads to the next point. I think that's also the wrestle is don't permit sin. And I think I was shocked by what the word said, but I was like, I have to share this, because it's there. In Revelation 22, verse 8 and 19, I'm going to go there because my translation, I skipped the verse by mistake in my notes. I was copying and pasting the word, and I didn't get it. I missed the verse, which is vital as well. Revelation says, call, turn them. This is important. This is to the churches, right? The churches, we need to listen to this. It's very important. It's an example of a church, but it hits us today, right? Write, verse 18, okay? Writes this letter to the angel of the church in, I don't know how to say that properly, Thyatira. I've read that more. Thyatira, I'm probably saying it wrong, but amen. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do. I know I've seen your love, your faith, your service, your patience, endurance. And I see your constant improvement, all these things. But I have this complaint against you. This is Jesus speaking here. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, that leads my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I have gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I'll throw her on the bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches the thoughts and intentions of every person. I will give each of you whatever you deserve. But I also have a message for the rest of them. You in Thyatira, I'm sorry if I'm saying it wrong, but who have not followed this false teaching of these deeper truths, and as they call them, depths of Satan, actually, I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the end, I will give them authority over the nations. They will rule the nations with the iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I'll also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to this, to the Spirit, and understand what he is saying to the churches. So that's the point. Don't permit sin. And I can call this out, but obviously Jesus is saying, okay, you guys have been doing well. But what's happened? You're allowing the sin to be in your lives. You're allowing this woman, Jezebel, to commit sin among you. Right? So we can learn from this in terms of those who are committing sin actively, we can't have in our community because we want to follow Jesus. But I'll go deeper than that. What is the sin in your life that you're lying for? It's been there for so long, you're just okay with it. Right? And Jesus is patient here. What does he say? He's given her a chance to repent. He's giving us a chance to repent again and again and again. Right? But are we allowing sin to there to the point where it's okay, it's going to be there. I'm not going to deal with it. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy, but we're called to repent of our sins. Does that make sense? And I'm not even talking about a specific person, just for ourselves. Are we allowing for sins in our walk with Jesus? That's what we contrast, because we think we can still live in this sin. Right? We need to live a life that's glorifying to him. Right? We're too complacent. I hope that, I wasn't looking at my notes. I was letting the Holy Spirit lead, but amen. Let's seek our loving Savior, but truly turn to him. Don't pretend to turn to him, because he knows. He knows our intentions. He knows our hearts. He knows where we're at. You can't lie to him, right? You can't lie to Jesus. You can lie to me all you want. I might not know that, but he knows where it is. And that's where the encouragement is. Hold tightly and obey. And that's kind of leading on to what we're going to be doing as a church, is looking, okay, we're learning to trust, but part of trusting is being obedient. We're learning to abide in Christ. We don't just follow Jesus and do our own thing. We hold on to his word. We live out that. And we don't. Do we do it perfectly? I need grace and mercy. I need my brothers and sisters to call me higher. I've had that happen to me over the 12 years I've been a disciple. But I need to hold on to his word. Hold tightly. Hold on to Jesus until he comes back. He might come back today. Our life is like grass. And that's when we lead into communion. And I hope that makes sense as we just ponder this thing on trust. Because it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. Right? We need to understand what is trust. And trust and see the world through his eyes. Right? And from that, when we trust and see the world God's way, we can trust and do actions and live out this. That's what the Acts 4 church did. That Acts 2, Acts 4. What were they doing? They understood in Revelations, what does it say, Jesus say? He says, okay, I'll break them with the rod of iron. How does he do that? With his people. And you might say, okay, well, it's okay, right? It's an image of authority, of ruling. He's ruling. He rules through his people. Jesus can't rule alone. Do you guys realize that? We are is an extension of his arm, of his love and his kindness, of his shepherding. We need to do some actions. We need to be active. Obviously, we were saved by grace, but to live this new life is what we're called to do. Does that make sense? I hope that's getting home when it comes to it. And again, they had the mindset, as Lowe's been preaching on Psalm 1 and 2. All these scriptures here, Psalm 1 and 2, they had the lens. They saw, okay, right, let's meditate on God's word. Let's know that we are an extension of God's authority. And we will rule with him in the new age. I'll read that verse again so we're clear on that. Okay. Make sure I don't. Right. Verse 28. And ironically, it's not in my notes because I copied incorrectly. They will have the same authority I receive from my Father. So the authority that Jesus has, we will have it in the new heaven and new earth. We will be part of that ruling. Because what's the original intention? Genesis 1 and 2. What was Adam and Eve's role? To rule and submit, subdue the earth. Look after the earth. Look after it and love it. Be shepherds. Yet we've gone astray. We've done our own thing. We're called to be shepherds like Jesus. What is true of the king is true of his people. It doesn't make sense. Okay, let's go. Let's wrap up and look at Jesus. And I think, again, as we look at the scriptures, let's go back to Psalm 1 in mind and see what can we trust in Jesus' words. It's not on the slides, but I want all of us to please go to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we look at communion. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 21. And then there's some realities we see here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 to 25. And I hope what I've shared this morning has helped and challenged us and challenged me to really trust in Jesus. And the scripture will take it home for us. Okay? Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. You have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sin when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your hearts. For you have been born again, not to the life that will end quickly. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As scriptures say, this is from Isaiah. So they're quoting Isaiah. Isaiah 40, which I referred to earlier. People are like grass. The beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. So as we come to the cross this morning, we might be wrestling with all these things I've shared this morning, but let's wrestle with two things. Let's wrestle with the cross and the resurrection. What does this word say? It says, we have placed our faith and hope because Christ was raised from the dead. Right? Do we trust in the cross and what the cross? What happened in the cross? You were cleansed from your sin. Why do we still live in this life of sin? Right? Let's trust in the cross. Let's trust in the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, we're pretty much in a bad situation, right? We need to trust in what Jesus says. In case you were cleansed from your sin, right? And what are we holding on to? What's the thing that lasts forever according to this word? Anyone can say it? What's the thing that lasts forever? Jesus and his words. The word he says will last forever. Let's hold on to that. Hold on to what he says. Hold on to the cross. And hopefully we can come to trust this morning. Amen. And we've got to go in prayer as we reflect on Jesus. Jesus, I know I need you. I know we need you so much, Father. Help us to trust. Help us to go to you in every situation, Lord. Help us to trust in the words that you've spoken to us this morning. That we can say, okay, this is true. There's no yes and no in your word. There's only a yes and a resounding yes, yes in your word. That all the promises you've given us are true. Thank you, Father, for that. That we're not relying on ourselves. We're relying on you in everything we do, Lord. And we say by your amazing grace to live this new life in you, Father. Help us reflect on the cross that the penalty of what we deserve was taken on the cross, Lord, that we can rely on that, that your body was broken for us so we can be made whole and be healed, that your blood was poured out as a new covenant for us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for that covenant, that we can hold on to your word, that you promised in your word so many good things for us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, Father. Thank you so much for that. And thank you for your resurrection, that we can be raised to life and we can last forever, not because we've done anything great, because your son has done something great, that Jesus was born, he died a gruesome death and took up our sins, Lord. And now he's raised a new life, that we can live a new life in you, Father, and only in you. Nothing, there's no other hope but in you, Father, we can hold on to. And thank you for those realities. Help us to ponder these things as we just wrestle with your word this week, as we just come to trust you, come to understand you, and understand what you're saying in our lives. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.